the front of it, there are instructions for accompanists to play in certain ways to match the words that we are singing, to bring that out. And I have to confess, as we were singing, I looked down and saw those instructions. And Sundays can be a long day, and I see a lot of words. And I looked down and I read, "Stronger, soaring harmonicas." And I thought, boy, that would be a really interesting addition to that piece. I know very few harmonicists who could pull that off for the style of that song. But what a beautiful piece for us as we profess our love for the Lord, even as we confess that sometimes that love grows cold. Turn with me in God's word to the book of Colossians. And Jim Alsop has stepped into the office, and when he asked me for my text for tonight, I said Colossians 1, 1 through 8. He said, "Oh, when did you pick that back up?" And I said, "Well, I never put it down. It's just been a while." And so when I preach in the evening, I will be preaching from Colossians. And as we come to this point in the service of preaching, I'm just reminded that you may have seen today, through whatever outlets you see, that Pastor John MacArthur is in the hospital with severe pneumonia, to the point that the family is gathering. And so his time on this earth may be short. So please pray for that family. Let us turn our hearts and minds to God's word, to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We hear in these verses a pastor's love for his people for no other reason than what God was doing in and through them by way of the gospel. Epaphras' love for the Colossian church spilled over into Paul, who wanted to guard and guide them away from bad doctrine and those who were teaching it, showing them the superiority of Christ. Remember, with Christ at the center of this letter to the Colossian church, Paul is walking the saints and faithful brothers there through the answers to who is Christ, what has Christ done, who are you in Christ, and what does that mean for your life? What are the results of a proper understanding of the gospel? These verses can inspire us and cause us to aspire to biblical belief and living as we see what the gospel has wrought in the lives of others. And Epaphras loved it. It's really his passion that Paul is exuding here. He lived in it. You can hear his joyful love on the lips of Paul as the great apostle begins addressing the church here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, those two verses contain at least one sermon in and of themselves. In fact, just the statement by the will of God is worthy of a number of weeks of study and how God has decreed the salvation of many from before the foundation of the world and how he carried that out in time with the covenant of works with Adam, at which Adam failed but was faithful to give us a covenant of grace with Christ, who is the second Adam, fulfilled both actively and passively all that God required of Adam in the initiatory covenant in the garden, and how by his decree and resulting election redeemed the souls of his people by the blood of Christ, and not just redeemed but adopted, making us sons and heirs with Christ, and how that he built up his church after Pentecost by establishing apostles and called Paul to that work, attacking him on the road to Damascus and dragging him into the gospel, kicking and screaming. We could speak much of all of that. But tonight we will look at this from the following verses. The cosmic end of the truth-filled gospel bears growing fruit along the way. So be looking for faith, hope, and love in the pew and pulpit. The cosmic end of the truth-filled gospel bears growing fruit along the way. So be looking for faith, hope, and love in the pew and pulpit. First, we understand that the gospel focuses on an already, not yet, reality. Verse 6 says that this has come to them as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is bearing fruit, and the gospel is growing in the whole world. This draws our minds back to Daniel 2. You'll remember that scene where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but he can't remember the dream that he had. That constitutes about 75% of the morning conversations in the wood home. I had a dream, but I can't remember what it was. But you were in it, and that's about as far as it goes. We sip our coffee from there. And remember, there's this big hullabaloo as Nebuchadnezzar is trying to remember the dream. He makes demands of all of the seers and prophesiers of the kingdom. He's going to wipe people out, and God graciously gives the dream and the interpretation to his servant, who says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff in the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we see this meeting place of time and eternity. Eternity is that existence without succession of moments. God dwells in eternity. Someday we will dwell in eternity with him. But eternity touches every piece of time at the same time. And it is from that eternal place that this message comes to Nebuchadnezzar, that within time, the kingdom of God will take over the whole earth. And it will never pass away. But it takes time. And frankly, friends, it takes energy. God has promised and it will happen, and yet he has established secondary means by which these things take place. We will see that shortly. So first we see that we understand that the gospel focuses on an already not yet reality. It has grown, it is growing, it will grow, it will fill the earth, it will cover the earth as the water covers the seas. Secondly, you must hear, understand, and believe the gospel. You must hear, understand, and believe the gospel. Starting in verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, skipping ahead, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Epaphras was Colossae's answer to Romans 10 and Acts 8. Romans 10 sets up this logical sequence of how ministry happens, how the gospel ministry happens in the preached word. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can say that with confidence. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why we, with great flourish, Connor mentioned this morning, the free offer of the gospel. We can preach promiscuously, as our forebears would say. We can scatter the seed wherever we can. knowing that God will give the increase. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the logical sequence of events. Preachers are trained, preachers are sent, preachers preach, people hear, they are converted. And then preachers also train you to do the work of ministry that Christ has called you to do. And then in Acts 8, we have Philip speaking with the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. There's the preaching of the word. There's the explanation of the word. And we must hear it. We must understand it. And we must believe it. This is the ordinary way that God redeems people. Now, God can supernaturally, outside of these means, accomplish the spreading of the gospel. We hear testimonies of that occasionally, but we are not to rest in that. We are not to say, well, then I don't need to do anything if God can do that type of miraculous thing. And we find out, I'll say, those miraculous things because people show up and preach the word and people are saved and tell their stories. You must hear, understand, and believe the gospel. Thirdly, the gospel is working now. The gospel is working now. Which is verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This touches on the doctrine of sanctification, which has two parts to it. One is when we are redeemed. There is, in some it's in great measure, in some it's a small measure, immediate sanctification. There is an immediate break with who we were and what we did. But then there is also progressive sanctification, which happens from now until, or if you're wondering, am I done with progressive sanctification? I can tell you no. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because we're here at the evening service, not at your funeral. That progressive sanctification will be done and it will be fully completed immediately. Whether you're on level 1 or level 1,000, there's always more to be sanctified and God will complete it on that moment when he calls you to himself. But it starts when we are converted. And it is to be growing every day. Sometimes there's fits and starts. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes it's 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. But we are to spend each day with a view toward how is God sanctifying me in my life? What sin do I need to let go of? What holy thing must I embrace all the more in my life? Number 4. The gospel, faith, at work in you, hope, bears tangible fruit in you, love. Faith, hope, and love. The gospel at work in you bears tangible fruit in you. We see this in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, that's the gospel at work in us, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. That's that fruit of the gospel. And that fruit of the gospel is happening how? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul reminds Timothy in the first chapter of his first letter to him in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is the aim of preaching the word. You may or may not know this or understand this, but preachers have goals in their preaching. If they don't, they're not preaching. They're lecturing. We have professors here tonight who stand up before a group of people every day, and they have a goal. They want them to become better history students or medical students or whatever the case might be. But ultimately, that student pays their tuition. There's a test. They pass or fail. Okay. But when a preacher stands before a congregation, his own, or we can talk about the itinerant effect, that preacher has goals for that body. And that goal is a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith that works its way out in love. Love that we see in places like 1 Corinthians 13 and all that it means, all that love is, or even in the law. That's how we love God and love others, is through living out the law. And the gospel, the faith that God has given us, works in us hope that bears tangible fruit in love. Love toward God and love toward others. Now, I mentioned the itinerant effect. This is something that was discussed in Puritan New England when there were many more preachers that would travel around. The itinerant effect is basically this, that a different man can stand in the same pulpit and say the exact same thing, and the congregation is moved by it. I've often wondered what it would be like for preachers before broadcast media, and now podcasts and radio ministries and all of this, where there used to be just occasionally a guy would come through town that the local pastor would be compared to. You have an endless supply of people to compare me to. Have at it. Have fun. There's lots of great preaching out there. The internet is an amazing gift for discipleship. But it's nothing different than what was faced back in Puritan New England or even before that. Number 5. Pray for your local pastors and elders. Pray for your local pastors and elders. So Paul here is tying what he is saying to the Colossians to the ministry of Epaphras. We always thank God, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he goes on and on about what God is doing in them. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, Joel, where do you get from that to pray for your local pastors and elders? Because we have work to do. We have work to do among you. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful ministers of Christ on your behalf. We need to be provoking you to love and good deeds in the body of Christ. And Paul cries out in this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, brothers, pray for us. I think that's the second shortest verse in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. That's not just a prayer that should be uttered for missionaries. It should be uttered for local ministers as well, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead in your hearts, accomplishing all that Christ intends to accomplish in you. Now, you know it's going to be a good sermon when I hit the book of church order. I know that some of you just got so excited when I said they shouldn't have drunk so much coffee, because now there's coffee and there's the adrenaline of the book of church order. This is so exciting. But this is what it says about elders and pastors. It belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals, so that's not just protecting teaching doctrine, it's also protecting how we live as believers, and even and especially how we live together in the body of Christ. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, but also the church generally when called thereunto. That means we have our main duty is here at New Life, but then we also have presbyterial duties as well. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted, make disciples, and demonstrate hospitality. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. Then, when a man is called to labor as a teaching elder, it belongs to his order, in addition to those functions he shares with all other elders, to feed the flock by reading, expounding, and preaching the word of God, and to administer the sacraments as he is sent to declare the will of God to sinners and to beseech them to be reconciled to God through Christ. He is termed ambassador. As he bears glad tidings of salvation to the ignorant and perishing, he is termed evangelist. As he stands to proclaim the gospel, he is termed preacher. As he dispenses the manifold grace of God and the ordinances instituted by Christ, he is termed steward of the mysteries of God. We have a lot of work to do. We're going to do a little bit of it tomorrow night in session meeting. Just a sliver. We always wish we could get more done in those times together. But we have a lot to do, so pray for us. Pray for us. Why? Because what Paul saw, what he understood of the Colossian church was because of what Epaphras had done with them in discipling them. And now he's hearing this great testimony of this unending love for each other and their care for each other and their growth in the gospel. Now, we know things weren't perfect. We know that precisely because they're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul. But we see the gospel at work in them due to the local ministry that was there among them. Sixthly and finally, ask the Holy Spirit to work his love in you for all the saints. Ask the Holy Spirit to work his love in you for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. That's verse 4. Verse 7, Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The Spirit does such a mighty work in God's people. He is that agent sent by the Father and the Son, to indwell us individually, to indwell us corporately as we worship, to apply the person and work of Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he has done, to our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit is the guarantee of heaven to come, which is that cosmic eschatological end of the gospel. The trajectory does not end within this life, but in the life to come. And so, as the Spirit works love for one another in us, he is doing so in preparation for the forever that we will spend together. Some of you say, amen, and some of you say, oh me. Forever, as God's people before the throne of Christ, living, serving, loving, worshiping together. Through the Spirit, through Christ and his redemptive work, God begins that work in us here and now. To love one another, and in order to love one another, to know one another, and in order to know one another, to know all the good, bad, and the ugly about one another, and in knowing that, to pray for one another, and to care for one another, to exhibit patience with one another, to give grace to one another, as we live life together in the house of God, beginning now and ending never in forever. The cosmic end of the truth-filled gospel bears growing fruit along the way. So, brothers and sisters, be looking for faith, hope, and love in the pew and in the pulpit. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we desire to bear much fruit. And we ask, Lord, that you would convict us, you would prune us, you would give us a grand vision of bearing fruit together here in the vineyard of our Lord. That the testimony of our love, yes, for you, but also for one another, would not be marred by gossip or marred by divisive actions, judgmental spirits. But Lord, the reputation of our love for one another would shine brightly as we live together, as we love one another, as we learn what it is to serve one another and to serve with one another, even as you are preparing us together for service forever in your holy presence. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.